Last week we began a study in the life of the prophet Elijah. We saw his sudden appearance on the stage of this world's history as he seemed to abruptly get into the palace at Samaria where Ahab the king was headquartered. And he brought a message that was most startling, a warning of hard times that lay ahead for the nation of Israel. There was going to be drought, there was going to be famine, there was going to be barrenness, and with the inevitable death that would follow that if it was prolonged. And no sooner had he delivered his message than God commanded him to make his way to the brook Cherith, because it was there. And that wee word there is very important. That was the place where God had promised to look after him. I wonder if the men in the media room would just turn me down a wee bit. I'm getting a feedback myself from this. Please, thank you very much, men. Now, last week, as we left the prophet, or as he left us, maybe it would be more correct to say, he was on his way to the brook Cherith with the promise of God ringing in his ears, and with that promise strengthening his heart as he realized what was going to happen. There was going to be no rain nor dew in the country for a long, long time. Turned out to be 3 years or thereabouts. So we're going to catch up with him today. We want to get to that brook Cherith as well. And we want to behold Elijah there and notice the experiences of Elijah at this brook Cherith. I want you to notice, first of all, the solitude that he entered. Make no mistake about it, this was not the Holiday Inn he was going to. This was not a 5-star hotel. He was going to get enough that would do him. But here's a man, he's deprived of things that we take for granted. Number one, interacting with one another. What kind of people would we be if we could never get talking to one another? If we were shut up and never had a soul to be talking to, or a soul to come to visit us in our loneliness? We would think it strange and hard to bear. But this man has been sent somewhere near the River Jordan, and some believe it was on the far side of the River Jordan, away out of the reach from Ahab as far as he could get, for his safety among other things. He had to be well out of the way, had to be well off the beaten track. He had to be safe from Ahab whenever the famine began to bite. Ahab would have remembered those words. You remember what we noticed last week? Ahab said, or Elijah said to Ahab, there's not going to be rain or dew according to my word. That was God's word. But Ahab was listening to a man that was God's representative, and all the authority of heaven God put behind him on that occasion. So who was going to get the blame for this? It was going to be the messenger who stood before him and told him there was going to be economic hardship and deprivation in times to come. So God had to hide his servant. I don't believe it was a glamorous place either. I believe there was just enough greenery there with a wee brook running through it. It would bring a certain amount of freshness and greenery. But I don't believe it was a paradise by any means. So what we're looking at, first of all, is the solitude of the location where he was. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, whenever God wants to have dealings with us, he'll take us into a certain location. And I'm not talking about a geographical or a physical location. I'm talking about an emotional one, a spiritual one. And he'd want to have dealings with us there. So you can think of the solitude, first of all, with regard to the location. And then, secondly, with regard to the duration. Now, in preparing this yesterday, I noticed that at least two commentators, at least, feel that it was for a period of at least a year that Elijah was to be at the brook Cherith, and they had reasons for that. But at any rate, be that as it may, it was going to be a long time. Now, if you were shut off a week from your computer, or your mobile phone, or your telephone, or your television, whatever, if you were shut off a week from seeing your loved ones, seeing another human being, how do you manage? You would cope. You would be waiting for that weekend to come very quickly. But here's a man for a long, long time. He was going to be in isolation in this area with no company whatsoever. No human company. He had to be well hidden. Because if he was found, and we will notice when we come to chapter 18, and I drew your attention to it last week, Ahab, according to Obadiah, was sending out people looking for Elijah, even into other countries. So Elijah had to be kept in safety. But in the process, he had to undergo a long period of solitude. And you can well imagine, the man being human would have been lonely as far as human companionship was concerned. Here's a man used to preaching. Here's a man known as the prophet of Gilead, moving in and out among his people, a man who would have had an audience or a congregation regularly whenever he was bringing God's word, a man who loved preaching and would love to have gone throughout the nation in order to tell the people, you've got to repent, you've got to turn to God, or this is going to get worse. But no, he's deprived of that. He's prevented from that. God said, you've got to go to the brook Cherith until I move you on. Ladies and gentlemen, there come a time whenever you and I will have our brook Cherith as well. Now, there's going to be much there to encourage us in a moment when we get to it. But the point is, whenever God wants to do a work in your life, he looks for solitude so often. Do you remember how it was with Joseph in the prison for years before he became the prime minister of the country, and the supplier of the bread for Israel and other nations? My, he had a long period at his brook Cherith. You remember Moses, who believed that God had put it in his heart to go out and to deliver Israel when they were in Egypt. He had to go to the backside of the desert for 40 years. Think of that. A man brought up in the palace of the Pharaoh. The riches and grandeur of the country at his disposal. But because God was shaping him to be a leader, 40 years in a desert looking after a flock that wasn't even his own, it was his father-in-law's. Think again of John the Baptist in the wilderness before his showing to Israel. A man that was to be raised up, the subject of a promise to Zacharias, his father-to-be, by the angel Gabriel, when Zacharias was an old man. And then before this man, John the Baptist, would exercise his ministry, 30 years or thereabouts, he had to be in the desert. Whenever Paul got wonderfully converted on the road to Damascus, for him to be shaped, he had to go 3 years in Arabia, and we know very little of anything of what went on there, except he was getting to know the Lord more, and God was shaping him for his life's work. And even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, before he exercised that ministry of 3 years or so, for 30 years he was in obscurity, apart from when he was 12 years of age and went to the temple and confounded the doctors of the law with his questions and comments. No, my dear friend, there comes a time, if God is ever going to make something out of you, you'll need the brook Cherith experience. And as a preparation for it, try to go a day. That whenever you go into your car, you don't always have to turn the radio on or the stereo on, whatever. You know, you go into shops these days and you're nearly deafened with the music. Quietness seems to be a lost art. God's going to make something out of you. There'll have to be times that you will experience aloneness, not necessarily loneliness, but aloneness that has to be getting alone with God and waiting before him. Elijah was knowing something about it. This was one of his experiences, the solitude he experienced there. He entered there. But notice, secondly, not only the solitude that he entered, but the sustenance he received. And this is why I said that the situation becomes happier for him. Now, this sustenance, you have it there. Notice in verse 3. Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Oh, the sustenance. Whenever the rest of the country was going through a period of drought and starvation, here's a man that was going to be sustained. Now notice first of all about this sustenance, the source of it. Where did it come from? Well, notice verse 4. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I'm behind all of this. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the truth. Even though God had carriers for Elijah, yet God was the main source and supplier of it. Listen to these words from Psalm 104. Listen to verse 21 for a start. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. Then verse 27, these all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. And in Matthew 5, and in verse 26, the Lord said that the fowls of the air, they don't sow, and they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. God is the great supplier, and God was the one that was providing for Elijah at this lonely period in his life. And even though in your brook, where you have to enter a period of solitariness or solitude, God's going to be with you, and God will provide for you in all of that. The Bible tells us that God giveth to us richly all things to enjoy, and we should be grateful to him for such. But notice the means of it. Verse 6, notice what God said. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Drank of the brook. Might have said, well, was there no other place, even the River Jordan, where God could have given him the waters? Was there no other stream or river near to the palace of Ahab? Was there not some more fashionable place? Oh, there might have been. But God chose Cherith for his reasons. A brook, running water, it's going to be clean. Here's a place, God using just natural means. My dear friend, this is a wonderful thing about God. God can perform wondrous things by the use of means. You think of that. I know that there are times that we would long for supernatural healing whenever something's amiss with us. But think of what God has been doing for years through hospitals, through health centers, through doctor surgeries, through the skills of a doctor, the skills of a nurse, the skills of a surgeon. Think of the medication that there's, and think of the great works that God has performed through that. Something to thank the Lord for. And whenever you want to be strong and healthy, you exercise, you eat the right food in the right amounts, and this is what God tells us in his word, that bodily exercise profiteth little. Now I know that in the context there, it's against the spiritual work. People who are keep fit fanatics can go to the extreme, and all they're concerned about is the physical appearance and the physique. But that said, bodily exercise profiteth little. And we ought to try to keep ourselves as fit for as long as we can for the work that we have to do. But then again, I want you to notice that this sustenance was something that was conveyed in a very special way. Elijah didn't have to go and look for a carryout. Didn't have to go and look for a restaurant. God brought it to him. Special delivery. Day by day. Every morning and every evening. Talk about a regular staple diet. There it was. He could drink of the water as much as he wanted. But morning and evening, there was bread for him and flesh. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, Elijah was not a vegetarian. Some people advocate that vegetarianism is the only form of proper eating. That is not true. If that were so, God wouldn't have given Elijah the flesh and the bread. So God had a balanced diet for the man. So you can see the conveyance of it, you can see the source of it, and you can see the means of it, and the regularity of it, the early part of the day, the latter part of the day, and it was for every day that it was required. That's a tremendous point. Every day that it was required. At his brook, Cherith, in all his loneliness and whatever else, God was looking after his servant. But here's something I need you to notice, and this is very important. And that is the lessons of the sustenance. These lessons have got to do with God. I want you to notice, first of all, his fidelity. God said to Elijah in verse 3, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." He said, "You'll be fed, Elijah." Elijah did what God wanted him to do. And true to his word, God is feeding his servant every day. The Bible says, "Faithful is he," or "he is faithful that promised." Whenever David Livingstone was asked the reason for his successes in Africa when he went as an explorer missionary, and whenever he had to confront so much difficulty, and why did he manage to achieve so much, and why was he not afraid? He said, "I have the word of a perfect gentleman." And he was referring to Hebrews 13, verse 5, where the word of God says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That was the word of the perfect gentleman, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is true to his word. That's tremendous. And then again, there is the sovereignty. What a lesson there is in this. You see those ravens that came? Well, that was an unclean bird. Read Leviticus chapter 11. That was a bird that was not allowed to be eaten. It was to be classed along with other birds that are mentioned that were ceremonially unclean. And yet the Bible tells us in Psalms and in Job that God cared for the ravens and for their young. Now, it was an unclean bird that brought the food to Elijah. God used the unclean bird. That's a tremendous truth. And the Bible just tells us that this is a lesson in God's sovereignty. We read in Psalm 115, verse 3, that he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The Lord Jesus said, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" So God used an unclean bird to bring the message to Elijah. There was the lesson here at Brook Cherith of God's fidelity, God's sovereignty, and God's ability. Now you imagine this. I want you to use your mind for a wee bit here. These ravens were scavengers. They fed on carrion. They were birds that were carnivorous. In fact, they were birds that went to pluck out the eye, even of humans. Not only were they unclean, but they were a vicious enough kind of bird. Now, we're living in days of famine here at the Brook Cherith, But listen, these ravens had their own feeding to look after. They had their own to look after. And yet God in his mighty power directed them to bring the bread and the flesh to Elijah that they themselves could have made use of. What does that tell us? It tells us that God is in control of all our circumstances. I came across this poem. I think it's from John Newton, from somebody called Newton anyhow. Let me read it to you. "More likely to rob than to feed were ravens who live upon prey. But when the Lord's people have need, God's goodness will find out a way. This instance to those may be strange who know not how faith can prevail, but sooner all nature shall change than one of God's promises fail." How true that is. Ravens being used that needed the food for themselves, bringing it to Elijah the prophet. God cares. God's able. I want you to think a wee bit more. God's control over the animals. Do you remember how God brought the animals into the ark for Noah? Remember how God brought the locusts and the lice and the flies into Egypt as judgments in the days of Pharaoh? Do you remember how God prepared the great fish to swallow up Jonah and at the appointed time to vomit Jonah up out again? God dealt with that fish. It was God preparing the fish for all of those things. This is tremendous truth, ladies and gentlemen, that no matter where you are, God will take care of you. And God can use animals to that end. You remember whenever God watched over Daniel. Daniel was holy and godly and righteous, but jealous men got him put into the den of lions. And King Darius, who loved his servant, came to the pit the next morning and says, "Daniel, are you still alive?" And Daniel answers back, "Yes, my God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth." God was in control of the lions. So no matter what your situation, friend, no matter how adverse it is, there is a God in heaven who cares for his people and will ransack earth if he needs to deliver you in your time of need. Let me very quickly tell you a story. It concerns an old woman called Jenny McLean who lived in the Scottish Highlands long ago. I'm sure you know that whenever the snow comes to Britain, it usually hits the Highlands first with great devastation. Well, it was after a day or two, the people and the farmers and the whole community, whatever village communities they were, they couldn't get out and about. And then their thoughts turned to Jenny, way up higher in the Highlands. And they were concerned about her. And whenever it was possible to attempt to look out for her, three of the men, they made their way up the Highlands as far as they could to where they could figure out in all the snow where Jenny lived. At the last, they came across what they thought was her house, and all they could see was the chimney. And they made their way at great danger to themselves, and they couldn't find the door. So they managed to get up onto the chimney, and they shouted down the chimney, "Jenny, are you there?" And at that moment, a big fox came right up the chimney, scampered past them, and made its way somewhere. And they weren't very hopeful for Jenny. They shouted down again, "Jenny, are you there?" And they said, "Yes, I am. Thank God you've come that I'm all right." She said, "You're not going to get in through any of the doors. You've got to come down the chimney." And the three men came down the chimney. And the woman said, "I'm okay." The men said, We saw a big fox come out." She said, "Don't worry, may that fox live long as possible. Because that fox has been the means that God has looked after me." They said, "What?" And then she began to cry. The emotion of meeting these three men really encouraged her. And she bade them sit down and she told the story. She says, "When the snow came, I had enough peat in the house here. I had the goat here and a couple of hens. And the hens were up there in the rafters." And she said, "I had some peat, enough to keep me going for a while." She said, "But I had no other food." And she says, "One day, the fox came in, and I saw the fox eyeing the hens, but never went near the hens. I saw the fox looking at me, but never came near me. And then it made its way up the chimney again and came back," she says, "this last 4 or 5 days, with flesh. Took the flesh, brought the hair, it was generally a hare, brought the hare in here, brought something over to the goat and the hens, took the rest itself, ate some of it, and then left a good whack for me. And I was able to clean it up, wash it and dress it, and cook it as best as I could, and I have been sustained these past few days. And that fox never went near the chicken. And never went for me." She says, "God knows how to look after his own in their time of trouble." And it was an old minister in the Highlands that officiated at that woman's funeral that told the story that I'm telling you now. God can use all of these to effect his purpose for his children. But let me draw your attention to one other matter. We've seen his first experience at the brook Cherith was solitude. We've seen, secondly, that he was sustained there. I want you to notice, lastly, the situation that he observed there. I want you to think again. Imagine the scene. Months have gone by. He's getting the ravens. The only company he has are those ravens that come in the morning and the evening. And the only sound is the murmuring of that brook. But he notices, he says, that water level has gone down. The next day he notices it's down a bit more. By the end of the week it's gone more. He says, this brook's drying up. And then one day, whenever he came out, no water there. The brook had dried up. What was the situation for Elijah? What now? That would have been his next question. I don't think there was any panic. God will provide. I am his responsibility. It was in obedience to God that I have come here. God has told me to come here very clearly. God will take care of me. My dear friend, God did take care of him, as we see. But very quickly, let me notice with you about this situation that concerned this man of Cherith. First of all, there were the truths that he needed to know. Number one, God who provided the water could also withhold it if he wished. God wasn't taken by surprise by the brook drying up. He permitted this and inclined Elijah to contemplate the deteriorating situation. Number two, our circumstances can change so rapidly for better or for worse. We read in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, the fashion of this world passeth away. We read in Hebrews 13 and 14, here we have no continuing city. We read in Psalm 30, verses 6 and 7, where the psalmist said, in thy prosperity I shall never be moved. He said, Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. And then he says, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. What a change had come. And Elijah was learning this at the brook Cherith. Another experience is that the dry brook for us may assume different forms. Your brook's going to dry up. That brook where there's plenty now, God in his wisdom and providence may allow it to diminish. It can come in the form of a decline in your popularity with your friends. And young people find this. Sometimes young people make great friends and they stay friends for a while, and somebody maybe takes the huff over something and moves off and leaves you stranded. There can be the failing of our health. That's when the brook can dry up. There can be the losses in our business or even the loss of a job. That's a lesson we need to learn at Cherith. There's a fourth one, that is, a dry brook may not necessarily be our fault. The prodigal son, whenever he went to the far country, he found that a famine came and no man would give unto him, and he ended up sitting with the swine. But that was his own fault. But it doesn't happen with God's people that are walking in fellowship with him necessarily. God can allow these things just whenever you're in the course of your duty. It was happening in Israel because of their sin, but Elijah was made to suffer with it. Read Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, when he heard of the state of Jerusalem, he was heartbroken and he included himself in the penitence and in the fault and in the cause of Israel's decline. There was nothing wrong with Joseph. He was a godly young man. God was with him, but he had to pay when he was in prison for years. Let me say something else to you. A dry brook may come into being in our circumstances because we have our eyes fixed on our blessings and not on the one who gives us the blessings. You've got to realize that while these blessings are good and come from the hand of God and they bring great enjoyment to us, we must not fix our eyes on them. They come from God. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in all that we have, we may be thankful for it, but we forget that it is God who gives, and it's the Lord who taketh away. And rather than complain of adverse circumstances, we should just be thankful to the Lord that we've had the blessings that we enjoy for as long as we have. Those are some of the truths that Elijah was learning. And then lastly, the trust that we need to exercise. When the brook of pleasant and abundant supplies dries up, may we still, in the words of our motto text, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's what Elijah was doing, as we'll see next week. There was no panic. The Bible speaks to us of the trial of your faith. This was happening to a servant. So when adversity comes in, and it has followed on the heels of prosperity, we need to recognize the Lord has allowed this for some reason, that our faith may be tried. The just shall live by faith, Paul writes to the Galatians. Whenever the brook is at its highest level, we still need to trust the Lord as much as whenever it has gone down low. We need to trust in the Lord in the good times. I know that we are not short of bread in this country, and many a delicacy and nice things to eat. But we should still nonetheless say, Lord, I'm looking to thee to provide me with my daily bread. And when it comes, shame on us if we never bow the head or lift up our eyes to heaven and thank the Lord for his bounteous provision day by day. And whenever the future and the way ahead looks so uncertain, may we respond the way God in his word exhorts us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is just what Elijah would be doing and what happened whenever he had to move from Cherith. Oh, may God help us, ladies and gentlemen, because the days will come to us all whenever Cherith will run dry. You need to have your eyes on the Lord Jesus, the one who is to be our all in all. No wonder the apostle said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He was in jail when he wrote that. And whenever the preacher is not able to preach anymore, whenever the worshiper is not able to come out to the house of God anymore, we've got to realize that our chief joy ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ alone, that we would set the Lord ever before us and walk in ways that please him while we have the health and strength to do it. And then whenever we are deprived of the things that have been dear to us throughout our life, we'll still have Christ, the one who was our chief joy anyhow. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the lessons of the brook Cherith. We thank you for what Elijah went through there, and how even in that experience of solitude, what he saw, what he felt in his spirit, what he witnessed with his eyes, what he tasted with his lips and tongue and mouth, how he got such a spiritual education and a deeper knowledge of the God whom he loved and served. Lord, may what we've been thinking about together today aid us against that time whenever we have the brook Cherith experience ourselves, and especially when it begins to dry up. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.